Yes, it's a blessing to be here. I guess at my age, it's a blessing to be anywhere. As we begin our series on prophecy in the 21st century, let me just introduce my ministry to you. I just celebrated in the month of May my 56th year as an ordained Baptist preacher. And that's a miracle when you're only 39. And 36 of those years I pastored in my own country, had the privilege of starting two churches from the very ground up, doing pioneer work. And then God led us to take some churches that were in trouble. And God blessed those ministries. Three of those churches reached over 1,000 in attendance. And great missionary work was done in those churches. And God called me to also operate a youth camp in our Rocky Mountains, where we would send about anywhere from 2,000 to 4,000 young people through every summer. We saw over 200 saved every summer, and now I have the privilege of going to the mission field and working with some of the young men who are now missionaries that were saved and called into the ministry at that youth camp. What a blessing that is to see their lives develop. And a few years ago, over 20 years ago, I began to go to the mission field to see what I could do to help the missionaries our church supports. And out of that, a ministry developed that I had no idea would even come into existence. They would ask me, could you teach our preacher boys? Could you preach our youth camp? Could you preach a revival in our church? Could you give a family seminar to our people? And missionaries began to ask me to do those things. And in the process, they would tell another missionary what had been done. And pretty soon I was getting requests from all over the world. And out of that developed the ministry that I'm now involved in, Global League of Baptist Evangelism. And I go to do three things on the mission field because I have patterned my work after the Apostle Paul. I believe Paul the Apostle was the premier missionary of the New Testament. And everywhere Paul went, he was not a resident missionary going to one country and staying there. And he was what I call a non-resident missionary. He moved around and went to different places, went back over the same places to see how the works were progressing. But he did three things everywhere he went. He preached the gospel, because the preaching of the gospel is the most important thing we do. And secondly, he helped them establish churches, because when you get new converts, they need a good church. And then the third thing he did is he trained people to serve God in their own country, among their own people. And so those are the three things that I do. I have 43 courses that I give. We have those courses translated into the languages prior to my arrival, and all the pastors and missionaries and Christian workers that attend our courses have workbooks in their language. And each year now we're training over 2,000 pastors, missionaries, full-time Christian workers, and Bible college students. Last year, we were in 14 different countries doing the work. We only go by request. We go at no expense to the missionary, foreign church, or foreign pastor, because most of our work is done in third world countries and in primitive areas of the world. We go into some dangerous areas of the world to do our work. And once in a while, I get to go to a nice country where the food is nice and all of that, like Australia. And I just came out of Fiji, and we had, I spoke 37 times in Fiji in 2 weeks, so I didn't do any loafing. And so my voice was tired. I rested a couple days before I came here, hoping that my voice would survive. And then after this, I'll go to Singapore. And when I finish in Singapore, I'll be out in Perth. And then I go home for a little while and then head for Mexico. And that's kind of my life, to do those things. My wife used to travel with me, but she's had so many surgeries that the doctors just automatically expect to cut on her every few months. And she can't go out on the mission fields with me like we used to do. And so I'm gone for a few weeks, then I'm home a few weeks, and that's the way it works with us. With regard to the theme of our messages this week, prophecy in the 21st century, let me say to you by introduction that there are some things, dramatic things, taking place right now in our world that are literally fulfilling prophecies that have to do with the second coming of Jesus Christ to establish his kingdom on earth. The second coming of Christ is in two parts. The first part we call the rapture. That's a secret coming. Every prophecy that has to be fulfilled for that to occur has already happened. Not one prophecy is left to be fulfilled. That means the rapture could take place at any moment. But the revelation, or the return of Christ to the earth to establish his kingdom after the tribulation period is concluded, is what we're going to be seeing signs and prophecies fulfilled today before our very eyes. It's an amazing thing. I started studying this, and before I finished, I had 12 messages on 12 different things that were happening right now that point to the return of Christ to establish his kingdom. And if those things are beginning to happen now, that makes the rapture even a more urgent matter, see, because everything is ready for the rapture to occur. So this week I'm going to point out to you in messages some of the things in your world and mine that are happening and fulfilling Bible prophecy. May surprise you what some of those things are. Some of those things we're going to be discussing will be the universal effects that are now taking place on creation. We have men who will say that we're experiencing a global warming that's going to destroy the earth. Well, what does the Bible say about that? We have some who say that we are in a global warming situation. We have others who just came out with a statement saying we're having a cooling effect. And Mr. Gore, who was vice president of our country, came to Sydney, I think it was two winters ago, and spoke on global warming, and it snowed there. I think they said it snowed the first time in 80 years or something, and they all laughed at him. Well, what does the Bible say about the effects, the universal effects that are now taking place on creation? For instance, the great increase in earthquakes, the great tremendous increase in the number of earthquakes. We're going to be dealing with that this week. And also we hear a great deal about the world economic crisis. And what does the Bible say? Can the economic crisis, if it exists, really have anything to do with fulfilling Bible prophecy. We're going to look into the Bible and see what these things are all about. There is a moral collapse taking place worldwide today, and we're going to be dealing with that. There is war and terror throughout the world tonight. What does the Bible say about that? And is that in any way fulfilling Bible prophecy? These are just some of the things. When I'm home in my own country, I preach a sermon on the politics of evil. I'm not going to get into politics in a foreign country just before an election. But there is prophecy being fulfilled in the matter of world politics. But you have to come to the United States to hear me preach that, I guess. I don't know, or get the CD that it's on or something. Tonight I want to talk to you about God's people in Bible prophecy. You see, everybody living on this planet is not a child of God. We're not all brothers. I am a brother to only those who have been genuinely born again. God is the father of only those who are his children by birth, by new birth. And the rest of them are children of the devil, according to the Bible. And as prophecy begins to unfold, what is it going to do regarding God's people, those who are genuinely saved? We're going to go to a great sermon that Jesus preached called the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5 tonight. In the fifth chapter, I'm going to start reading in verse 10. In my King James Bible, the words are all in red letters. That means Jesus spoke them. So we're dealing with something that came right out of the mouth of the Son of God tonight. And I want you to see a prophecy that is included in the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus said here, beginning in verse 10, Matthew 5, "Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." Here in this Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is addressing the multitude, but in particular, he is preparing his disciples for future ministries, for the work that's going to be done after Jesus ascends back into heaven and turns his church over to them. Jesus started the church while he was here on earth, and by the time the day of Pentecost came, there was 120 members. And Jesus had prepared that church all along for his departure, and he had prepared those men, those apostles, to take over his work. And here he is forewarning them. He is prophesying to them what's going to take place in their lives. God's people will pay a great price. That's what he's saying, to have a relationship with Christ. You just put it down. As the coming of Christ gets closer, there will be a greater and greater price to pay for having a relationship with Jesus Christ. And in particular, there will be a tremendous price paid for a relationship to his name. That's important. He says here, "Blessed are they which are persecuted for my name's sake." Now, in our world today, and I get around a lot, I've been in over 75 countries. I get around a lot and I hear a lot of things, and one of the waves that we now have sweeping across the world. It's a revived wave, if you want to put it that way, is this fact that there is a growing hatred toward the name Jesus. We're seeing that in many, many places today. A growing hatred for that name and for anybody who is associated with that name. There are religions who actually call people who follow that name infidels and say that those people should be killed. They should be exterminated. We're having that preached now all over the world, and it might surprise you to know that it's even being preached in your own country, being preached in my country. So the name Jesus is beginning to experience a new wave of hatred all over the world, just like the Bible says it would, just like Jesus said that it would. The cost is prophesied in Scripture by Jesus himself. So don't be surprised if you hear of Christians being martyred again. Don't be surprised if you hear of Christians being severely persecuted because they are associated with the Lord and they are associated with his name. Jesus spoke these prophetic words to his early church about suffering for him. He taught that, for instance, in Matthew chapter 5 that we have just read. He also taught it in the Revelation chapter 2. In the Revelation chapter 2 and 3, Jesus writes letters to his church. And he tells his church a good many things to expect as they continue the ministry that he started on the earth. In one particular letter of chapter 2 and verse 10, he writes to a church at a place called Smyrna. And by the way, every one of these seven churches were located in what tonight is called the country of Turkey. It was a small Roman province in those days, and there were seven of our Lord's churches located in that place. Of course, Turkey now would not allow one of our Lord's churches without severe persecution because it's been taken over by a religion that hates the name Jesus. But I want you to notice what he says to this church called Smyrna. In verse 10 of chapter 2 of the Revelation. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried. And ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Now, if you study church history, you can go back and study the history of the Church of Smyrna. The Church of Smyrna existed during the days of the Roman Empire, during the time of Nero's reign. And during the time of the Smyrna church, there were 10 different persecutions levied against God's people by the ruler, the cruel ruler of Rome. That's already a historical fact as we look at it. Because once prophecy is fulfilled, it becomes history. And that's what you've got here in the Smyrna church. It was prophesied by Jesus when he wrote to the church of Smyrna that they would go through 10 persecutions, 10 days, not literal 24-hour days, but 10 different periods of persecution, and that took place under Nero. So it's now a matter of history. Often in Bible prophecy, as you study Bible prophecy, and I've studied Bible prophecy since I was 5 years old at the feet of my father. My father loved prophecy, and he taught me prophecy, much of what I knew before I ever went to Bible college about prophecy, I learned from my father. He was an old-fashioned Christian. He had an old-fashioned King James Bible, and he loved the Lord, and he loved Bible prophecy, and he looked forward to the coming of Christ. So this church was forewarned that it was coming. It's already happened. What you have in Bible prophecy often, when a prophecy is given, it has a near fulfillment and it has a far fulfillment. Something's going to happen very soon after that prophecy is given. And that prophecy also looks way ahead to something that's going to happen maybe thousands of years down the road. That's the way prophecy is in the scripture. So Jesus is warning his church here in the Sermon on the Mount, they're going to suffer. He is warning the church of Smyrna, they're going to suffer. Now, the amazing thing in our day and time is that I have watched a lot of Christians all over the world become whiners. Whiners. Why did God let this happen to me? Why did God bring this upon us? Why did God allow this? Why did God allow that? I think we have lost the perspective on how to handle persecution. And Jesus not only warned them that persecution was coming, Jesus told them what to do about it. And I want you to notice that here in his Sermon on the Mount. We'll go back now to Matthew chapter 5 again. Because he finishes up this prophetic message telling them what to do when they suffer for their relationship with him, when they suffer for their association with his name. He says in verse 12, "Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." So Jesus is teaching us that we are to rejoice that we have the privilege to suffer for him. See, how many Christians do you know have gotten that truth in their soul? If you go to the average Christian, so-called Christian bookstore today, which I don't advise, but if you do, you know what you're going to find on the shelf? You're going to find a lot of self-help books and self-improvement books and improving self-image. And I'll tell you what, you'll look long and hard to find a book on crucifying self, because we are possessed with the idea of building up our self-esteem. And when you do that, when you build up self and you build up self-esteem and you build up your self-image, when persecution comes along, you can't handle it. Self can't handle persecution, because self don't want to hurt. Self don't want to be persecuted. Self wants to improve its image. And we have a lot of preaching now being done about helping yourself, building up yourself. Paul said, "I, the self, die daily." Paul said, "I am crucified with Christ." Try to find a book on that in today's bookstores. See, "I am crucified with Christ. I die daily. I keep under my body." That literally means in the Greek, "I beat my body black and blue." See? So what we see today in the self-improvement movement and the self-image movement and thinking well of yourself is completely opposite from what the Bible says here. It's not going to get you through periods of persecution. It won't get you through times of sickness. It won't get you through heartaches and trouble. What will get you through is to learn to be happy and rejoice and thank God that He's given you the privilege to suffer for His name. That'll see you through it. Now, so the first thing that we see with regard to God's people, God's children, and prophecy is that we're going to suffer. Jesus said that. You can't escape it. If you're going to live a Christian life, and if you're going to live for Christ, there will come persecution. And you handle it by rejoicing, by being exceedingly glad, not just glad, but exceedingly glad. And I've given you also in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 12 that scripture that tells you right out of the lips of Jesus to rejoice. That's number one. The first thing that prophecy says is going to happen to God's people is that we're going to suffer for His name. Are you willing to suffer for His name? It's coming. And the world of politics, the world of education, all of these different things. You know who's getting blamed for global warming in some circles? Christians. They're blaming us. Like my country blamed Bush for everything. They blamed that man for everything. If they couldn't breathe, they said it was his fault. You know, it's amazing. And you know why they did that? Because Bush was a born-again child of God. He won people to Christ while he was the president of the United States, and they hated him because of his association with the name Jesus. Now, they got one in there now they won't hate because he's the friend of Allah. See, the politics is changing. It's beginning to be anti-God and anti-Christ and anti-Bible, see, anti-Jesus. So the second thing I want you to notice is that's going to happen to the child of God with regard to Bible prophecy is found in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18, here is a prophecy included in Paul's writings to the church of Thessalonica. He says here, and this Thessalonica is what we know as in Greece today, was Macedonia back in Bible times. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or go before them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, with the dead in, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Here's the second thing that I want to point out tonight that fulfills Bible prophecy with regard to God's own people. There will not only be a time of persecution, but secondly, there will be a time of great separation. That's what's prophesied here in this passage of Scripture. When Jesus comes, this is the secret coming. This is the rapture part of the coming. This is not to establish His kingdom. He's coming to take two groups of people who are now on the earth out of the earth. There's two different groups. There's three groups of people on earth right now. He's coming to get two of the groups. He's coming to get, first of all, the dead in Christ. That's what this scripture says. The dead in Christ shall rise. All the rest of the dead stay in the grave. You don't hear about them yet. See? Only the dead in Christ come out of the graves when Jesus comes to take these two groups away. Then Paul said, we, referring to true born again living believers, will be caught up, will be translated, won't see death, and we will meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Now, the dead outside of Christ remain in the grave. All of the living people who are unsaved remain on earth. He's only coming to get two groups of people. Those who have been saved and died, and those who are saved and still living. Those groups, those two groups are going to be separated from the unsaved dead and from all the unsaved living. So that when that moment occurs, there won't be one saved person on the earth. Not one. If you're here tonight and you are not saved, you might be religious, but he's not coming for the religious. You might be a good person. He's not coming for good people. He's coming only for the saved, the dead in Christ and the living in Christ. That means, and this event is the one that I said all prophecy is now fulfilled for it to happen. It could happen at any second, could happen at any moment. If it happened right now, every person in this room who is truly born again, truly saved, having repented and put your faith in Christ, would disappear from this room. The only people that would be left here are those of you who are not saved. You say, but I'm religious. You'll still be left here. I'm a good person. You'll still be left here. Only the saved, only the true born again believers are going to be separated from all the rest of unsaved humanity. Dead in the grave and living in an unsaved condition. That's the second thing that prophecy says is going to happen to believers. First, persecution. Second, a great separation, being taken out of the world to be with the Lord in the air. When that happens, then chapter 6 begins of the Revelation through chapter 19. And you have the great tribulation period of 6.5 to 7 years. And that tribulation period is a period when God will pour out his wrath upon a Christ-rejecting, unbelieving world. There are 21 major judgments, the seal judgments, the trumpet judgments, the vial judgments. And out of those 21 major judgments, there are minor judgments as well. And out of the 21 major judgments, there are 5 death judgments. And those death judgments are so horrible, the death toll is absolutely astounding if you take the time to study it. Now, at the close, however, of that tribulation period, the second part of our Lord's return takes place. During the tribulation period, something also is going to happen that you need to know about. And I want us to go to the Revelation chapter 7. Revelation chapter 7. And in the 7th chapter, I'm going to read verses beginning in verse 9. Revelation chapter 7, beginning with verse 9. After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne and upon the Lamb, and unto the Lamb. And all the angels stood round about the throne and about the elders and the four beasts, and fell before the throne on their face and worshiped God, saying, Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. And at that point, somebody asks a question. And one of the elders, verse 13, answered, saying unto me, What are these which are arrayed in robes, and whence came they? Here's a group of people that during the tribulation period, after all those believers in the grave and alive on the earth were taken out before the tribulation begins, here's another large multitude of people that no man could number. And they're praising God, and they're worshiping God, and they're extolling his salvation. And one of the elders said, Who are they? Where'd they come from? Verse 14, And I said unto them, Sir, thou knowest. And he said unto me, These are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes, and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God, and serve him day and night in the temple. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and shall lead them into living fountains of water. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. You see, this is a host of people that after Jesus took all the believers out of the earth and the tribulation period began, this is another host of believers that became Christians, that got saved during the tribulation period. You say, how did that happen? Well, the revelation tells us that God's going to send two preachers, two witnesses. They're going to preach all over the world. And they're going to have great results, and many people are going to get saved. Oh, you say, I'll wait and get saved then. Well, the problem is this. Today you can come and you can get saved, and nobody's going to take your life right this moment for getting saved. These people are already in heaven. What happened to them? They got saved during the tribulation period while it was going on, but something happened, and they see them already in heaven. The something that happened is that the Antichrist hunts them down and kills them. That's what happens. Thousands and thousands and thousands of Christians are martyred. People who receive Christ as their Savior. People who bear the testimony that they have become Christians. People who refuse the mark of the beast are going to be slaughtered by the Antichrist. And here is a description of them. So the fifth seal judgment here, that's what this is called, is a judgment that describes all of these people who get saved during the tribulation, slain for the word of God, and slain for the testimony they held. Those are the two things that happens to them. And then their fellow servants and brethren are also going to suffer death during the tribulation period, which means that even though they're in heaven now, and they've been martyred during the tribulation and they're in heaven, there's going to be more of them get saved and more of them get martyred. See, you get saved in those days, you die for Christ. You get saved today, you have the privilege of living for Christ. That's the difference. So that's the next thing that's going to happen. Bible prophecy says the Antichrist will slaughter all of these believers. Now, let's look at one more and very important thing that's going to happen to believers. This time we go to the 19th chapter of the Revelation. Now, all of these things are yet to come. In the 19th chapter of the Revelation, I'm going to begin reading in verse 11 of the 19th chapter. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. Now what you see here is Christ returning at the end of the tribulation. Remember, he comes before the tribulation begins to take all the believers out of the earth. After the tribulation, he comes back. This is his public coming. Every eye shall see him. Every tongue shall confess. Every knee shall bow. There won't be any secrecy here, because heaven is opened. And his eyes, verse 12, are as a flame of fire. And on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written which no man knew but he himself. He was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. No doubt about who that is. Now Jesus is coming. He's bringing somebody with him, verse 14, and the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. Who are they? That's all of us. We left before the tribulation. Now we're coming back with him after the tribulation is over. I got news for the politicians of evil today. One of these days, we're going to run the place. See? And we're coming back on white horses. I believe that's literal. When I read that years ago, I went right out and I bought myself a white horse. Silver Lady was her name. And I've got my boots and my hat and all of that paraphernalia back home. I don't ride, take it on the plains. Somebody has set on my cowboy hat, and that'd be terrible, wouldn't it? Big 10-gallon hat. But I'm ready to ride. I'm going to ride with Jesus. Literally, he's coming back. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he that treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and the wrath of Almighty God, and he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So here you see now the final chapter in prophecy concerning what's going to happen to God's children is that we are all coming back with him at the end of the tribulation period. He is going to establish his kingdom on the earth. And listen to what he says to the believer in chapter 20 now of the Revelation, verse 4. And I saw thrones, and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. So all of those tribulation saints are going to reign on the earth with Christ for 1,000 years. Well, go down to verse 6 now and see something else. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests unto God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. So there's more going to reign with him. Who are these people? They're all the people who had a part in the first resurrection. Now, there are two resurrections separated by thousands of years Because the first resurrection came in parts. The first part of the first resurrection was when Jesus rose from the dead. He is the first fruits, the Bible says, of the first resurrection. You remember, if you know your Bible, that when Jesus rose from the dead, he brought captivity with him. That is, all of the Old Testament saints that were in paradise were brought with him, and people even saw them walking in the streets of Jerusalem, the Bible says, at the resurrection of Christ. So that's the first part of the first resurrection. The second part of the first resurrection was prophesied in Thessalonica when he said, the dead in Christ shall rise first. See, that's the second part. Then the third part are the resurrected, martyred saints of the tribulation period. All of them combined amounts to the Old Testament and the New Testament saints. All part of the first resurrection, and we are going to rule and reign upon this earth with Christ for 1,000 years. That's what's prophesied here. None of the unsaved dead have been raised up to this point. They're going to be in what is called the second resurrection, and that's at the end of the 1,000-year reign of Christ. So there's going to be a righteous rule and reign of Christ upon the earth, and all the saints of God are going to reign with Christ. Now, when you consider all of that, and you go back over what we looked at first, we begin with suffering, and we end with reigning. Well, that's in harmony with everything taught in the Bible. See, all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution, the Bible says. And if we suffer with him, what's the Bible say? We shall also reign with him. See. So if you're here tonight and you're a child of God, rejoice if you're called upon to suffer. Be willing to make a public testimony, even though you may bear mockery and you may be scoffed at and laughed at. Rejoice that you have the privilege of suffering for Christ, because one of these days you're going to reign with him. And I remind you, if you're here tonight and you're not saved, if you've never received Jesus as your Savior, none of this applies to you. You are without hope and without God, and none of this prophecy that I've given tonight has a bearing on you. You will not reign with Christ. Unless you get saved, you will not reign with Jesus Christ. He must save you from your sins. He must put your sins as far as the east is from the west, and never remember them against you anymore. And until you're willing to do that, you have no part in the prophecies that have to do with the children of God, the true children of God. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Before our heads are bowed, we've begun a study now and tried to lay a foundation that we'll build on from night to night. Perhaps tonight, as a child of God, you recognize that in your life you need special strength from God, special help from God to be able to rejoice and be glad if you're called upon to suffer persecution. And you say, preacher, I want to be willing, I want to rejoice, I want to be glad, I want to gladly accept persecution if that's what Jesus brings my way. And I wish you'd pray for me in your closing prayer tonight, that I'll have the strength from God not only to suffer, but to rejoice and be glad as I do. and you'd like to raise your hand for prayer tonight about that matter. Anyone like that? God bless you. Yes, many hands. God bless you. Amen. We need the Lord's help. We need the strength of the Lord. Perhaps you're here tonight and you say, if I died right now, I don't know that I would go to heaven. I don't have the assurance, preacher, that I'd go to heaven. I wished I knew that I was going to go to heaven when I die. But I don't have that assurance that I'm saved. I don't have that moment in my life when I can look back and see where I took Jesus as my Savior. I don't want to live any longer without Him. I need Him to be my Savior, preacher. I'd like you to pray for me because I need to be saved. Is there anyone like that? You'd slip up your hand. I'll know you want me to pray for you. Anyone like that tonight? You'd let us pray for you. I'm not saved. I don't have the assurance that if I died tonight, I'd go to heaven. Pray for me. Anyone? All right, let's stand for prayer. Perhaps we could prepare to sing an invitation hymn while I pray. And then at the close of the prayer, we'll have an invitation. Our Father, we come to Thee tonight in Jesus' name, that name that is worthy of all praise, that name that we sang about tonight. Help us to be willing to suffer for that name if necessary. Help us to be willing to be persecuted for that name if necessary. Help us to be able to have the strength to rejoice and be glad through it all, knowing that way down the line we shall rule and reign with Christ. And we pray for any here tonight who are not saved, that they might realize the importance, the urgency of getting this matter settled with the Lord and being saved and on their way to heaven. We pray if there's anyone like that tonight, they would open up their heart, let Jesus Christ come into their heart tonight. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.